But I would imagine that even if this is your first day in church, you have experienced at some point in your life a situation that you would describe as, yeah, that was a spiritual situation. It was not just constricted or confined to the physical realm. There was something spiritual, of a spiritual nature, going on. And if you've been saved for any length of time, you can definitely identify with that. Many times, the condition of one's soul is like this, where it's a negative spiritual situation that just seems to drag on and on. And somebody wants help, they want deliverance, but it doesn't seem to come. We begin to wonder if it will ever come. Maybe it's so severe that other people, outsiders, bystanders, friends, maybe strangers, begin to notice. And as the situation drags on, they begin to offer opinions and analysis. Skeptics who are watching this are emboldened in their skepticism. See, you say you believe in God and that's going on, that just proves it's false. That proves that I'm right for being a skeptic and I can criticize. Critics are validated in their criticism. Well, if you would just fix this, if you wouldn't be this way, God's people can start to feel defeated. And I know of people who want to be saved. And so because they're lost, we wouldn't describe them as God's people or God's children, but they want to be saved. And this is a spiritual condition that they want to be changed. They want to be different. But how to make it different? How to get it to change? We can start to feel defeated. We can be discouraged. Will this ever change? We can think of it as a hard case, a tough case. These things that might come up in our life, they're not unique to us today. They happened during Christ's ministry as well. And we're going to see how Christ dealt with a hard case. Turn to Mark chapter 9. Of course, these kinds of situations have been going on since the beginning of mankind. The hard case. Mark chapter 9, verse 14. In the verses leading up to this, Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. He takes Peter, James, and John with him, and they see him transfigured into his heavenly glory. They see Moses and Elias appear with him on the mountain. It's a wonderful time. They worship the Lord, and they come down from the mountain. And verse 14, this is what they find. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, Christ, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them? What are you talking about? What are you disputing about?" Verse 17, and one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answereth him and saith, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked the father, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him up by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." We see Jesus had left the nine apostles, he had three of them with him. They went up on this mountain and he was gone from them. And when he came back, he found this hubbub going on, this crowd that had gathered. And the reason they had gathered, as we just read, was because there was a father who had brought his son to the apostles for the son to be healed, for the evil spirit to be cast out. This had been, we don't know how old this son was, but he says of a child, which would seem to indicate that if you're referring to one's childhood as the beginning, you're not still in that childhood. So he was an adult at some age, and he'd been dealing with this condition for many years, and he came to the apostles. Of course, we can read in the Gospels that Jesus gave power to the apostles, to 70 of his disciples, to go and to preach the truth, to heal the sick, to cast out devils. And so this was a good place to go. These were the right people. Since the Lord was out of the way for a moment, that he came to the apostles, but they couldn't cast him out. And they tried, and I don't know what they said, I don't know what they did, but nothing happened. This man was still possessed by this demon, this deaf and dumb spirit. So the man could not hear, he could not speak, and it said the spirit would tear him, would afflict him, almost this ripping apart, figuratively, of course, causing great suffering, and would cast him on the ground, and he was foaming at the mouth and gnashing his teeth, a very horrific thing to watch. And because the apostles could not heal this man, there was a crowd that began to gather. Maybe there was a crowd with this man as it was, but the word got out. There's something that's more than the apostles can handle. This is a hard case. What's going to happen? Why can't they fix it? I know, I've seen these men, some would say. These men were in the town over there. They were healing people. This must be a special case. This must be more serious, more severe than your typical evil spirit. Can anyone help this man? I don't know. What can God do? Why isn't God fixing this? I want us to notice in verse 18, the pain of this condition was severe. As we just read, wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. This condition is destroying this man's body. It's destroying his life. It's limiting his capabilities. It's deaf and dumb. He can't speak. He can't hear. It's limiting his capabilities, but it's destroying his body. This was a mortal condition, I'm sure. This man was pining away. This word tear means to convulse. And it describes how he fell. He wallowed, foaming. Such a pitiful condition. I can't imagine. You know, I've spoken to some people who have gone through a seizure. I'm thankful that I've never had to experience that. But somebody who experiences seizures, it's as though they're controlled by that. They can't just say, "All right, enough. Let's stop that. I'm done with this." It kind of takes over for the moment. It's a physical condition that kind of takes over their conscious, and they can't just choose to stop it. And it's this, it's very painful, as I understand. It's very intense. And I don't know what it was like to be this son. But I'm sure he was miserable. He was possessed, literally possessed by this, controlled by it. He was helpless. He was helpless. It was severe pain that he dealt with whenever the Spirit desired. How does this happen? You know, this is a question I can't answer, but of a child, this spirit came upon him. What went on in his past that would have opened him up to this kind of possession? I don't know. I'm thankful that from everything that I believe the Bible teaches, people can't just be possessed unawares. We open ourselves up to those things, and we do that. People can open themselves up to evil spirits. They invite that in. God doesn't let, you know, you're busy doing your daily life and all of a sudden you're possessed. God protects us from those things. And if you're saved, of course, you cannot be possessed by an evil spirit. How did this son, as a child, experience this? I don't know. But the pain was severe. He was miserable. He didn't want this. He couldn't stop it, though. He was helpless. The plight of this man was stressful to the father. Look at verse 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. I think this father was probably a typical father. When this son was born, he had big plans for his son. He had great dreams. This boy is going to be great. He's going to grow up. I'm going to train him. He's going to be loving. He's going to make his mark on the world. He's going to do something great. He's going to have a family maybe. He's going to learn a trade. Grand dreams for his son. He loved his son. And then the Spirit moved in. And the father was helpless. The father couldn't stop it. The father couldn't deliver him. And he saw the pain. He saw the daily suffering that this son was going through. It was stressful to him. It caused great sorrow. I notice in verse 17 it says, "And one of the multitude." There was this great multitude around the disciples. And one of the multitude. He's just one of the multitude. You know, there are what, 7.5 or so billion people on this earth right now? You and I, we're just one of the multitude. But the Savior knows your pain. The Savior sees you. The Savior understands what you're going through. He picks you out of the multitude. And when you come to him out of the multitude, he listens. He cares. We're just one of the multitude. But he is affected. He has compassion. This predicament was sobering. Jesus healed many who were possessed by demons. The disciples healed many. God has healed many in other times than just this one. This was rather commonplace. We read through the Gospels, Jesus did this many times. There were many people who had evil spirits. But this one was extra serious. He asked his father, "How long is it ago since this came to him?" And he said, Of a child. You mean most of his life? Now, Jesus knew this, but I imagine hearing this answer. Most of his life he's been dealing with this? Oh, wow, this is a hard case. This is serious. What hope could there be? If he's dealt with it this long, what solution could there be? If he hadn't been healed by now, would he ever be? Think of the regret. Whatever situation, whatever choices brought about that condition, what regret. If only we hadn't been doing that. If only we'd have been seeking the Lord. If only we would have been faithful. But now, what hope is there? This problem was spread abroad. We read in verse 14, when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. There was something going on. There was great activity. There was great interest. This wasn't just a fellowship. Hey, you know, we're standing around chatting, and oh, there's this man over here who's got an evil spirit. But yeah, we're just having a good, oh, Lord, welcome back. You can join the conversation. No, there was great activity. It was great attention. This was intense. The scribes were questioning, what's going on? Bad news, as we know, bad news spreads quickly. And when the apostles could not cast out the evil spirit, I imagine that spreading pretty quickly. Hey, did you hear? There's this man with an evil spirit, and even the apostles can't do. Even the Lord's, Jesus' followers can't do anything about it. Really? I got to go find this out for myself. I'm curious. Let me go find out. If you've ever had a serious condition in your life, maybe it's an injury, maybe it's an emotional thing, maybe it's a physical thing of some sort, does it make it better for it to attract a crowd of curious onlookers? No. Doesn't make you feel any better. Doesn't make you happy. Kind of makes you embarrassed. Kind of makes you want to pull inside yourself. This was gathering a crowd. People are curious. I imagine there were people who were critical. Oh, well, if they wouldn't have done that, of a child. Yeah, I know that family. You know how that started? See, they deserve it. If they wouldn't have done this, or if they would only do this, if they hadn't, people are critical. People are callous. Oh, so now what's going on? Can you describe here what? It's easy to be more clinical when it's not happening to you. People are callous. The suffering, when it's your suffering, it's easy for people to seem like they don't care. The scribes were here questioning with the apostles. In verse 16, Jesus asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" The scribes were experts in the law. They were the ones that copied the law. They had read it. They knew it. They weren't necessarily the ones that that always taught the law necessarily, but they were the scribes. They were the transcribers, the printers, you might say, by hand. They were experts, and they were probably offering opinions and discussion. Okay, so this is the issue. Well, normally this is how God has dealt with the thing in history, but now you can't do it. So what do you think doctrinally? What do you think would be the issue here, and how do we discuss this? And disputing with the disciples, questioning with them. Maybe they were gleeful that the apostles had failed. We know the scribes were generally no friends of Christ. Ha-ha, this is a problem even the Lord's followers can't solve. This makes me feel good about myself. I don't know. But it had attracted a lot of attention. And the potency of this issue, the potency of this spiritual condition was shocking. What had this man done? I would assume that this was not the first time the man had tried to get help for his son. It had been with him of a child. How many medical solutions? Maybe at first he thought it was a medical condition. And maybe it's seizures. Maybe it's convulsions of some sort. Let's take him to a doctor. Well, that didn't work. What about this doctor over here? Maybe there's a Pharisee or a rabbi who can help. Well, they can't help either. Finally, okay, Jesus, maybe he can help. Well, he's not around. Let's try his disciples. I'm sure that this father had tried many things. He had consulted with many experts. And again, even Christ's apostles, with a track record of healing, since they had been empowered with God's power, the power of the Spirit of God, even they were impotent against this hard case. And we see that he was beginning to despair. I don't know what it is about this spirit, but nothing so far has made him leave. Why won't he leave my son alone? How can my son be delivered? Is anything going to help him, or is he destined to die this way? Can anything help him? We see that Synoptic Gospel, another account in Luke chapter 9, after Jesus cast the spirit out, Luke 9:43 says, "And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God." The public, this crowd that had gathered, they began to gather some of these details. They understood this is a hard case. This is unusual. This is not your ordinary spirit. And they began to be skeptical. I don't think anything's going to help this guy. I don't know what it is. I think he's permanently in this situation. You know, those apostles, they're quacks in my opinion, and they can't do anything. So, yeah, there's nothing that can. Maybe some of these people were talking that way. But they were amazed when the Lord Jesus Christ cast out the demon. They were all amazed at the mighty power of God. They wondered everyone at all things which Jesus did. They didn't expect that to happen. If you've been saved for any length of time, you've experienced some tests of your faith. Things that looked bleak, looked impossible, and I don't know how this is going to end up. I don't think it's even going to, I believe the Lord wants to do this, but I don't think it's going to happen. Maybe I got something wrong. It must be this way. And then God does it. Wow, I'm amazed. Praise the Lord. Look what God did. It amazes you because you didn't think that's what would happen. And that encourages and develops and grows your faith. God does what is impossible. The hard case. And this was one of them. No one could help. Everything had been tried. But I'm thankful that the Prince of Peace is sovereign and supreme. Let's read verses 25 through 27 again. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. The Lord is in control. This hard case, that no one could help with. It just says that he rebuked the foul spirit. There wasn't this great contest, this wrestling, this grappling, and finally the Lord came out on top. He merely rebuked him with his word. He's in control. The Lord is in control, and he gives victory. I charge thee, come out of him. I'm going to deliver this man. And not just temporarily, he delivered him forever. Come out of him and enter no more into him. The Lord is sovereign. He is supreme. The hard case is well within his control. He can deliver completely, and he can deliver eternally, even when it looks impossible. So how do we apply this to our life? What does this mean for us? We can appreciate these things. We can imagine, I hope that you did, imagine what this might have looked like. It gathered all this attention. You had all these people saying different things. Well, I still think the Lord can do it. Now, even Christ can't do that. Well, but his apostles couldn't, and so, you know, he must not. All these ideas, all these opinions, the scribes, people struggling to trust God. How do we apply this to our life? And I would ask you, are you grappling with a spiritual hard case today? Let's talk about salvation. That's a hard one. Jesus said about men entering into the kingdom of God, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Are you lost today? I didn't ask if you believe in God. I'm asking, is Christ your Savior, your personal Savior? Has he forgiven you of your sin? Do you have a personal daily relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Has Christ's shed blood on the cross of Calvary been applied to your account? Have you been forgiven and made right with God? Have you been delivered from the bondage of sin and from God's condemnation? If you haven't, it's an impossible condition for you to solve. There's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing you can do to defeat that, to deliver yourself out of it. Only the Prince of Peace, only the Savior can deliver you from that. There's nothing that anyone else can do for you. You can try all of these things. You can try all of these spiritually related solutions that people have. You can try all these different personal disciplines, all these different pursuits. None of them will deliver your soul from the devil, deliver your soul from the condemnation of hell. Only Christ can do that. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. And that lost condition causes pain. It causes suffering. You might not be aware of it necessarily. You might not think of it every day because it's always been part of your life. I think when we get to heaven, if you're saved, when you get to heaven, there will be a lot of suffering that's a part of this physical life that we don't even think about because it's always been with us. It's always been part of our life. And when that is taken away, we're going to realize how wonderful heaven really is like. But the pain of a lost condition can be that way. The pain of that condition is different from the pain that this young man was in, but it's still serious pain, still severe pain. Ephesians chapter 2. Turn there with me if you would. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about the lost condition and how people are delivered from that. Have you been delivered from your lost condition? When did that happen? Well, I'm saved. I was saved at, you know, I think I was saved. You know, I was saved when I did this. I was saved when I was born. When were you saved? The Bible tells us how we can be saved. And like the physical birth, it's a spiritual birth that happens at a moment in time. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." If somebody is dead, they are powerless to pull themselves out of that. Only God can do that. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," that's the devil, "the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Some people believe that they've always been saved. They grew up in church, they've always been saved. They've never been lost. Well, this verse tells us that's false, among whom also Paul is writing to believers in Ephesus, a church that had been planted there, among whom also we all, among whom, who? The world, the lost people of the world, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. We all used to be in that lost condition. We were all there, and now some of us are not. Nobody has always been saved. If you're saved, it was because you were born again. You were cleansed of your sin by the blood of Christ. But this lost condition is a painful one. And the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. When we act upon our fleshly desires, our lustful desires, we sin. And sin always brings death. The wages of sin is death. Sin always brings pain. And some people accept that pain because they like the pleasure, the momentary pleasure of sin. A classic example of this would be people like to go out and drink. And then the evening that they're drinking, they have fun. The next morning, they wake up with a splitting headache. And they accept that pain for the pleasure that came before. Sin is that way on a much broader scale. It does deliver some pleasure right up front, but after that is pain, after that is suffering, after that is death. It's a painful condition, but we can get used to it. We can accept it and even choose it, but it doesn't mean it's not painful. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10 say, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." The flesh cannot get victory over sin. People try to quit sin all the time. They try to put it away. They try to quit their bad habits, their sinful ways of thinking, their sinful ways of acting. But they're not using God's power to do that. They're using their fleshly power, the power of themselves, and they can't do it. They might be able to exchange one vice for another, but they can't quit sinning. Some people think that repentance, when somebody is saved, Jesus preached repentance. Some people think that repentance is quitting sin, and then you can be saved. Friend, if you're trying to do that, you'll never reach salvation, because you can't quit sin. Your flesh cannot defeat sin. Only God can defeat sin. And so if you're waiting on salvation so that you can first get the victory over sin in your life, it won't happen. You can't quit sin. The flesh has no power to do that. And so when people realize, I can't quit sinning, I can't remove every vice in my life by under my own power, then the people start making excuses for sin. Well, I was just born that way. I just have a tendency toward this thing. You know, I'm not bragging about it, but it's not that big of a deal. We start making excuses. We try to soothe our conscience. But God is greater than our sinful nature. God is greater than our sin. So thankful for that. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Our sin, our personal behaviors, our personal patterns and bad habits, our sinful tendencies, they can be a hard case in our life. God is greater than that. You might be saved today, and there is a sin in your life that's a stronghold. No matter how much you struggle, you can't seem to get victory over it, or lasting victory. Maybe a couple of days, maybe a couple of weeks, but you can't quite get over that. I want to encourage you. God is greater. God is powerful. God is able. It's a hard case. He is master. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. By God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were without strength. We couldn't do anything for ourselves. We couldn't deliver ourselves from death, from sin. But when we were without strength, Christ died for us. The world might doubt that certain people will ever have victory. Oh yeah, that's a hard case. They've had that condition for decades. There's no help for them. They'll always be that way. We can write people off, can't we? Oh yeah, I've witnessed to them. I've talked to them, but They're stubborn. They'll never get victory over that. They'll always be that way. We might think that about ourselves. Again, I've tried, I've prayed, I've sought the Lord, and it hasn't happened. I guess it'll always be this way. We might have doubt about the hard case in our life, but God is not doubtful. I read earlier 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. We could stop and talk about these sins and what they mean and how we see them. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. These people, controlled by these sins, characterized by these sins, in that condition, they are not getting into heaven. That's what these verses are saying. Very emphatically, these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter what you try to do to get victory over that. It doesn't matter how much you try to stay away from it. If this is you, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, and such were some of you. Not anymore. You're not that way anymore. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Washed. I change the oil on our vehicles when it needs it, when they need it. I get oil on my hands. It's filthy. It's disgusting. Probably because I don't change the oil soon enough. I need to wash my hands. Takes some work. Feels good to wash my hands after that. Feels good to have them clean so that I can, you know, bring my hand to my mouth if I'm eating, so I can touch my clothes without getting them dirty. It's good to have them washed. The Lord Jesus Christ wants to wash you. Yeah, but you don't understand what I've done. I probably don't. You probably don't know what I've done. We don't want to know about each other's sin. It's wicked. It's vile. It's disgusting. But Christ can wash you. Ye are washed. Ye are sanctified. Sanctified means set apart, separated from what is common, what is usual, for something special. Like china, fine china. You don't just, you know, put water in it and put it down for the dog. You don't put kitchen scraps in your fine china. You don't use fine china every day. It's just for special occasions. It's just for that special guest that you have over. That's what the Lord does to us. But you don't understand, Lord. My past, I've done wicked things. Yeah, the Lord can wash you and then sanctify you and use you only for special things. Things like his service. Things like his glory. Things like rescuing other lost people from their condition. And then it says, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Washing, that talks about changing your condition from dirty to clean. Sanctifying talks about changing your purpose from common to exclusive to special. Justified speaks about wiping away the past as if it never existed. Justified before the law. When you are made just before God, you don't have a criminal record. It doesn't exist. In the mind of God, you've never broken his law. What crime could possibly be punished? It doesn't exist. What mercy, what love from God to do that for us. Changing the unrighteous into righteous. With men, it is impossible. It's a hard case. It can't be done. You can't do it. You can't save yourself. So many people, we were out yesterday talking to people about the Lord, and so many people are trusting in what they do. I think if I just, you know, be a good person and do what's right, and I would ask them, how does a person get to heaven? Well, you try to do what you've been taught and try to be nice to people and you know, help other people, and God will honor that. You'll get to heaven. Well, how do you know that that's true? I just think it. They're staking their eternity on, you know, just do your best. But if they've never come to Christ, they are still unrighteous. And the Bible says they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It is guaranteed. If you die as an unrighteous person who is not washed, who is not sanctified, who is not justified, it is guaranteed that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 2, if you're still there, verses 4 through 6 say, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." That's his motivation. He loves you so much. He doesn't want to condemn you. He can, he could at any moment, but he doesn't want to, because he loves you with a great love. And here's how he showed it to us. Even when we were dead in sins, as we read earlier, he sent his Son. But when we are saved, when we are dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Just as Jesus cast this demon, this spirit, out of this man, in salvation we see that God is in control. He gives real victory, and he gives lasting deliverance. If you are saved, when Christ saved you, he saved you forever. John 10, 28, Jesus says, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Eternal life doesn't end. Very simple concept, but it's amazing how many people think that they've got to perform. They've got to keep working hard or else they'll lose that eternal life. If you really have eternal life, you'll always have it. Jesus says, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." This is the lost condition, but God is master of it. God is more powerful than your sin. God is greater. His grace is greater than your condemnation. Have you been saved? When? If you've been saved, that was an impossible, it was a hard case that Christ resolved. And if you're still lost, he wants to deliver you from it. You can be saved today. But I'd like to talk for a moment to saved people. You've been saved. You are God's child. You are not condemned, but you can still be defeated spiritually. That's a painful place to be. If we care about pleasing God and we care about doing right and we care about fellowshipping with God, and you're saved, you notice when that fellowship is broken. You know why, no doubt. The Lord shows you. And there's this sin in your life, and you're defeated by it, and you don't want to be that way, and you confess your sin, and you repent of it, and you do good for a while, and then you fall back into it, and it's just this constant wrestling match that you can't ever seem to get victory over it. That's a painful situation to be in. It grieves your spirit because it interrupts and makes your Christian life fruitless. Are you stuck in long-standing defeat to sin? Sinful behavior can go on in our life for many, many years. And it doesn't even have to be a daily thing. It can be once or twice a week, maybe a few times a month. But we know that we haven't really gotten victory. It may be intermittent, but we've never really gotten victory over it, and we sort of resign ourselves. I guess this is just who I am. I guess this is the way it'll be. One day, you know, when I'm in heaven, I'll be able to quit this, but until then, I guess this is just the way my life is going to be. I want to tell you, that is not the right conclusion. God is greater. Are you discouraged by that? Have your friends and family begun to also think that you won't be delivered? So what brought deliverance? We could stop here and we could think about the power of Christ, and we would be right to think about that. But there's an important application that we need to make, because this man, on behalf of his son, is a powerful lesson here. You might have a loved one on your heart, and they might not even be seeking the Lord, but you can see the pain that is in their life. And you know better. You know what God could do with them. You know what God wants to do with them. Are you beseeching to God on their behalf? Are you taking them to the Lord? Are you going to God yourself and saying, "If you can do something, help. I've got a loved one. They're bound by this. God, I need you to work." It's It's important for a lost person. It's essential for a lost person. If you're going to be saved, you have to see your need. You have to come to God. No one can save you vicariously. No one can do that on your behalf. If you're going to be saved, you have to come to God through Jesus Christ. But it begins, many times, with somebody praying for you. It's a good example for Christians to see what this father did. The prayer of victory. I think we would all here agree that God is omnipotent. He has all power. That's what omnipotent means. He has all power, and he's good. He wants to use that power for good. He has it all in his right hand. That was my left hand, if you noticed that. We know God's omnipotent, but we're still defeated. Yeah, I know God's all powerful, but I'm not really seeing that. Is that you? How can we have the victory that Christ gives? It's nice that God's omnipotent. I just wish I could see that at work in my life once in a while. We can have that attitude. Well, Jesus said to his apostles in Mark 9, they asked him privately after the fact, why could not we cast him out? They were probably frustrated, probably disturbed. I really wanted to help this man. We had sincere desires. We were trying to exercise the gifts, Lord, that you gave us, that we've been doing exercising elsewhere. We were trying to help him. Why couldn't we do anything about it? What was going on? Is there something we need to learn? And Jesus told them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. But God never, ever says, if you do things, I will work. God's power is there at the snap of a finger. You just have to do things. It's not works-based. He wasn't saying, yeah, if you would have just skipped a meal and said a prayer, would have happened. You didn't fast or pray, and so this didn't happen. There's something else that's part of it that we see in this account. God is not our servant, a genie in a lamp, where if we just jump through the right hoops, say the right things, do the right things, he's obligated to work. It's not about doing, it's not about works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Miracles are not based on works. Look at verse 22 of Mark chapter 9. This father is describing the sad condition of his son. And he says to Jesus, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. We need help. If you can help, please help. Jesus said unto him, he turned it around. The man said, if thou canst do anything. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Don't say as though, Jesus is implying here, don't talk as though whether or not I can help is iffy. It's up in the air. We're not sure yet. It's undetermined. If you can help, Lord, if you can, please do it. No, that's not an if. I'm omnipotent, Christ is saying. God can do anything. The if is not on my side, the if is on your side. If thou canst believe. The reason that prayer and fasting are effective is because of faith. It's not just because we didn't eat and we said some words with our eyes closed talking to God. It's because there's faith involved. When you fast in faith, when you pray in faith, that's when it becomes powerful. Why? Because God said we can trust him. God made promises. God says, when you come to me with this heart of faith, with this heart of belief, with this heart of surrender, that's what moves me to work. I'm not impressed by the fact that you didn't eat for a while or by the fact that you said some prayers. I want to see your faith. And when you have this faith, when you believe what I've said, when you look at the scriptures and you see, I'm going to live by that. I'm going to account that to be really and truly happening. That's when God responds. If thou canst believe. We don't see that this father was fasting and praying. But he was talking to Christ. In that way, it is a prayer. He was talking to God. But we don't see that he checked off the list of fasting and prayer. I got that settled. Now I can go see Christ. He wasn't focused on this. He was trying to just get help, some help from God. He was just going to God with an aching heart. These are hard cases. There are spiritual strongholds that are not defeated easily. Things that used to work, things that brought victory in other areas, don't bring victory here. These things are long-standing and prominent. They seem hopeless to overcome. People notice that they exist. But faith is still the victory. We sing the song, "Faith is the victory." When we believe God and just believe that he's going to keep his promises, that's when he works. That's when he shows himself mighty on our behalf. I want us to notice this prayer of faith. It wasn't long, it wasn't flowery, it wasn't eloquent. It was very simple, very basic, but from the heart. He says in verse 24, notice the word "straightway." This man was seeking. He had no idea. What is there any hope for my son? I have tried all these things, and now I'm with the very disciples and followers of Jesus. If they can't help, what hope does my son have? I don't know what to do. If you can help, if thou canst do anything, have compassion. And Jesus told him what he needed. If thou canst believe, and straightway. He didn't hesitate. He didn't say, let me go home and think about this. He just acted. Straightway, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I see three elements in this simple prayer. It is seven words long. But he starts and says, Lord. The word Lord means master. Christ is the Lord. In the Old Testament, you see the word Lord spelled with capital letters, L-O-R-D, indicating that God is Jehovah. Christ is Jehovah. He is the Son of God. In the New Testament, we see Lord with a capital L, showing that he is the master, but he is Jehovah. He is the master. He is God. And this man said, Lord. He surrendered. He lifted Christ up to his proper place in his life, and he submitted. He surrendered. Lord, you are, I believe that you are everything you say you are. He surrendered. And then he said, I believe. Believe what? Well, Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believeth. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Again, we're not talking about I want the means to go sin. I want everything for me. I am my own idol, and I want things to satiate my desires and gratify myself. Not all things in that way, but all things that God wants to do, all things that we truly need, all good things, all spiritual things, all things that fulfill God's purposes. All those things are possible to you if you believe. God wants to deliver you from your sin. He wants to change you from darkness to light. If you're saved and you have a stronghold in your life, he wants to give you victory over that, lasting victory, permanent victory. All things are possible to him that believeth. And this man said, Lord, I believe. I don't see it. I haven't seen it yet. But I believe what you said. He shows faith. Surrender and faith. But then he says something interesting. He says, help thou mine unbelief. Well, does he believe or does he not believe? He does believe, but he also recognizes, he's saying here, I know I'm deficient. I know I'm undeserving. I think my faith is weak. I'm tempted to not believe. I'm tempted to think that God really can't do something. But he told me he can. He says he can. And I cling to that. But I'm afraid I'm going to let go. I don't want to.
my faith is weak, and my resolve is fragile. I need help. Lord, I believe, but I recognize that I have unbelief as well. And that scares me because I want the victory. I want deliverance. I want help. I'm not enough. I do believe. But there's a struggle. Help mine unbelief. Christ wasn't looking for perfect faith.
I believe. No unbelief or doubt in here.
He's not looking for that. He's looking for someone who will say, Lord, I believe, but I still need your help. I'm not enough. I see some repentance in this. There is something in me that is still not right, and I don't want that in there. There's unbelief that I sense in my heart, and I don't want that. Please take it. Please help me with it, because it's not right. I know what you said, and I believe what you said, but there's a struggle, and I'm afraid that I won't always be in this position, and I won't always be willing to trust, and so I don't want to go there. Please help. Repentance. I don't want that anymore. I want to trust. This is the prayer of victory. Victory only comes when we bow before God and we cling to his promises and we confess our weakness. Are you lost? This is how you can be saved. Are you saved but struggling with a stronghold of sin in your life? Struggling with a hard case? Whatever it might be, this is how you can be delivered. Lord, I believe. I can't do this. I can't figure it out. I can't win the battle. I'm weak. Have you come to God for salvation and deliverance? Have you given up on your solutions and trusted Christ alone as Savior? We can do this with fasting and prayer. But fasting and prayer as deeds are not powerful. When we have faith. And so we fast and pray because God says we should. When we believe, that's when it becomes powerful. This sorrowful father had watched his son endure pain for many years. He heard the critical and callous and curious words from the crowd. He despaired as the apostles failed to cast out the evil spirit. But when the Messiah confronted him about his faithlessness, this father put all of his trust in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and Christ answered his prayer. What should we do when we have a hard case in our life? Believe God. It starts there. Believe God. All things are possible to him that believeth. 1 John 5:4 says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. God has made promises, and he's going to keep them. Do we believe him? Will we trust him? I'm not saying we have to be perfect. We have to be 100% faith, 0% unbelief. We struggle with those things. But like this father, we can still say, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And God responds when we come to him that way. He loves us, and he wants to deliver us. Do you need to be delivered today? Come to him. This is a prayer of victory, and you can pray it. You can have this attitude. You can come to God this way and have real and lasting victory. It's the kind that God gives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.